At the last meal that the Lord Jesus shared with his disciples, and if you'd like to look at this, it is found in Luke chapter 22 and verses 28 through 34. Luke chapter 22, verses 28 through 34. Jesus addressed his disciples and said, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And then he turns especially to one of his disciples. He turns to Simon Peter, and he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." But he said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." And he said, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." So Peter thought that he was so strong he would never deny Jesus. But, of course, as we must admit, God understands our heart even better than we do, and he certainly understands the sorts of things that are beyond the horizon that we are about to face, and he knows how those things are going to affect us, and so Jesus let Peter know that, oh, indeed, he was going to fail. And yet it is instructive what Jesus said after that. He said, "When once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Jesus understood that Peter was going to pass through a very difficult period of trial. He was going to see his beloved friend and master arrested. He would be challenged three times publicly while Jesus was on trial to admit that he was a follower of this man, and three times the pressure would be so great that he would deny it. Even the last time, denying it with a curse. He would watch Jesus then be beaten, crucified, and die. He would have his world thrown so upside down, so topsy-turvy, that he would forget about the promise that Jesus made that on the third day he would be resurrected from the dead. And so that even after the resurrection, Peter in John's gospel would flatly declare, "I'm going fishing." And rather than wait for the Spirit of Jesus to be poured out, he just goes off and finds a place to go fishing. And I don't think that's a pursuit of a hobby, but a return to his normal life, because, of course, he was a fisherman by trade. And you can almost see his doubt about the future. And he says, "Well, I guess I better go back to my old job." Peter certainly would not be proud of himself. And nevertheless, Jesus said to him in this passage, "When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Tonight I'd like to address the idea of coming back from a stumble, returning to the Lord after a fall. Perhaps it is that we're going to face these times in our lives that we don't even foresee right now. How can we use these periods for God's purposes? The first thing that we need to understand about coming back stronger is that periods of sinful indulgence, or perhaps periods of doubt, perhaps periods that are even so dark we might call them depression, they are an ever-present danger in the lives of even the strongest disciples. That we could be sitting pretty right now in our faith, upon our pews, having no problems, always sure that we're going to make the right choices and do the right things, we may be mistaken. We haven't been tested in certain areas of our lives yet. We may encounter some great tragedy tomorrow. We may be faced with some horrible temptation next week. We may be faced with a series of events that plunges us into darkness. We don't know how we're going to deal with those things yet. But I do know that we are ever presently in danger of falling and stumbling. I actually toyed briefly with titling this sermon, The Prayer of Satan. But that sounded too weird that I just couldn't give it that title. But really, if you stop and think about it, in this passage we have Satan making a request of God. Jesus pulls back the curtain and allows us to see what's going on behind the scenes. And he says, Satan has made a request. And that request has been accepted. That you, Peter, are about to experience a time of great testing. We see the same thing if we go back and look at the book of Job, where here in this other passage, we see the curtains drawn back and we get to see the spiritual realities behind the things that we only see in the physical realm, where Satan here is having a conversation with the Lord in Job chapter 1 and verse 9, saying, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has in every side? You've blessed the work of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land. Put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Sometimes Satan's requests are granted. Sometimes Satan's requests are heard. And I think in this passage here, it's a challenge. But God says, okay, go ahead and do your worst. Do what it is you want to do. Now, God is still in control. He is surely in control. And Satan, we might imagine, is on God's leash. Satan can never do anything that God does not allow him to do. And we're guided also by this promise that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, saying, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. God will not allow Satan to have the power to tempt us in some department that we're unable to handle. Sometimes we might think of that as kind of a backhanded compliment, you know, really. When we face something that we think is too great, and we might say to ourselves, well, God's allowing me to experience this? He thinks that I can handle this? Apparently so. But take heed, lest ye fall. This reminds us that there are big things going on behind the scenes that we don't necessarily see, that we don't necessarily understand. And so while we feel strong today, tomorrow may be a different story. And so we need to strengthen our faith at all times. If we do stumble, God can use our stumbling for good. Now, let me be sure that I state this very clearly. There is no excuse for such a period in our lives, and I don't wish anything that I say here to be misconstrued so that you think that getting involved in sin is an inevitable thing, or that John Gazzetta told you that it's a normal thing, or it's an acceptable thing, or it's a permissible thing, or even a favorable thing. I don't mean to suggest that at all. We're supposed to live our lives faithfully. Nevertheless, if someone as strong as Peter could stumble for a period of time, then certainly there are going to be times when we are stretched to the max. And we may even, for a period of time, fall away. And nevertheless, we may not necessarily lose the whole program. I perhaps think of this as one of those old gas stoves. Do you ever have one of those? I know most of you probably did at some point in your lives. We had one up north, and you know, you turn the little thing and the gas shoots out and it lights, and that's just great. And it's got there a pilot light that is always lit. Now, it may not be that you can feel that or even notice that all the time, but there's a little tiny gas flame. There's a pilot light that is burning so that when you turn the gas on, it hits the pilot light and poof, it's in flame once again. You're not going to boil any water over a pilot light. Just because someone's burner goes out for a period of time does not necessarily mean the pilot light has gone out. And perhaps, just perhaps, the right set of circumstances needs to come along so that that person will get serious about faith once again. Jesus knew that Peter would sin. And what he prayed was that his faith may not fail. And in fact, you can see here a rather deep sense of sympathy that Jesus expresses for Peter. Do you know how you notice that? Because he doubles his name. Anytime you see that in Scripture, you see something really tender or emotional going on, like when David called out his son Absalom's name twice. Absalom, oh my son, Absalom. Or when Jesus touchingly reached out to Martha and said, Martha, Martha, you're concerned about so many things, and proceeded to teach her that important lesson. Here Jesus has sympathy for Peter, and he repeats his name, saying, Simon, Simon, and lets him know about what he is going to experience, but that he needs to come back, and that Jesus is going to be praying for his return. As long as the pilot light has not gone out, we may yet come back while there is still time, and God wants us to return, and God appreciates and understands that not every bad choice indicates a lack of love. Not every mistake is a wholehearted, complete rejection of Christ. Not every period of despondency is a complete giving up on the promises of God. There's danger there, and it needs to be fixed as quickly as possible. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 14 tells us, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame, and he is mindful that we are but dust. God wants us back. God understands that in our physical human frame, we're going to face things that are emotionally crushing to our spirits. And yet if we'll return, he understands. And at the same time, that experience is like sifting of wheat. Isn't that a fascinating metaphor that Jesus uses to describe what Satan was about to do to Peter? Consider the experience of the kernel of wheat. You come and you take the harvest, you get the sheaves together, they are then beaten and threshed, and then the person comes along with a sieve and begins to go through that, shaking it in tumult, pressing it through a screen. And what Satan is hoping for in that separation process is that what he's going to be left with in the screen is a pile of chaff, on the ground there, that he's going to be able to set the fire to and burn. But you see, you realize that that tumultuous process, that difficult, disturbing process, is the same process by which God purifies his people. There are many stories of athletes who experienced terrible injury and had to sit on the sidelines for a period of time, and then who actually came back stronger. This is one of those few moments in your life, I believe, where sports might make you smarter. Can't think of a lot of times when that's the case, but this might be one of those cases where following sports will give you an advantage. Consider some of these examples. Or how about just this one? Do any of you know this guy right here? Peyton Manning, of course. Everybody except Chrissy knows exactly who that is right there. Some athletes who are injured quit, but some come back better than they were. Peyton Manning, without a doubt, was the best player in the game. He was number one draft pick by the Colts in 1998, led the Colts to 8 division championships, 2 AFC championships, One Super Bowl, he's been voted the NFL's MVP 5 times, which is a record. He has 13 4,000-yard passing seasons. 2009, he was named Sports Illustrated NFL Player of the Decade. And then 2011 came along. 2011, he had a neck injury that had been building for some time, ended up having to have surgery because he had no strength in his throwing arm as a result of his neck. After having never missed a game since 1998, he had surgery and he missed the entire 2011 season. 2012, when it was time to make a strong comeback, he was released by his team, the Colts. They didn't want him anymore because they didn't think he could perform. The Colts won 2 games that year. They went 2-14. The Broncos signed him and took a risk, and he came back that year to make the Pro Bowl, led the Broncos to the playoffs. In 2013, he had perhaps his best year ever, throwing 7 touchdowns in 1 game. Which is a record, threw 55 touchdowns over the course of the season, a record, 5,477 yards, which is a record, 450 completions, which is second best, scored 606 points with his team, which is a record, and went on to the Super Bowl. And then last year, 2014, he became the NFL's all-time leader ever in passing touchdowns. This from a man who had to sit on the sidelines for a whole year and then was cut by his team. Those who have experienced such things say it's very difficult for an athlete to go from the top of the heap to having as his goal, let's win the championship this year, to now being able to stand up and just straighten my leg once again, to be able to take a few steps. But those who do it cite these things that are on the screen as what happens in that process. And perhaps there's something spiritual to understand from this process as well. They have the resolve and the determination to get back to doing what they've loved doing for so long. They don't allow it to keep them down. They become spiritually resolved to return. They use the time that is suddenly thrown into their lap to regroup and to try to work on certain fundamentals once again. You know, probably Peyton Manning hadn't done much but scrimmage and work on quarterback skills for many, many years. For the first time in a long time, he was able to get back into the gym and work on certain fundamentals of the game that he'd kind of left behind. And perhaps that had a lot to do with him being stronger when he returned. Sometimes that's what Christians have to do as well. Sometimes when we fall into sin or we get distracted or we're depressed, we need to return by first returning to the fundamentals of reading God's word and praying. Maybe we're not ready to jump in and teach a Bible class again or get back to exactly the same things that we were doing, but to use the time that God has given to us to work on the fundamentals, to come back slowly but steadily, and all of those who returned reported they felt a deep sense of thankfulness to be back on the field once again. Peter came back stronger. Peter, you might realize, was cured of the overconfidence which he once experienced, saying, "I will never deny you," to not saying anything quite so presumptuous like that ever again. Never again suggesting he was above failure, and certainly being able to deal with others who were having struggles in their faith who had failed too. Perhaps he now felt a sense of solidarity that he had once lacked. Perhaps we members of the church need to help those who are returning to live it down. You know, just think, I sometimes consider this, if Peter had lived in the age of social media, of Facebook, how this would come back to haunt him over and over and over again. Not just in his own mind where it haunts each of us, but can you see that girl that had questioned him? Can you see her being brought out for an interview over and over and over again years later? Peter got to live it down. He got to move beyond his sin. He was forgiven. He got to become a stronger person, a stronger Christian than he was. So too, we need to give that trust again as sons of encouragement. And then finally, one other thing, and perhaps if there is even more good to be derived from such a difficult period of time, we can use it in service of others. That seems to be exactly what Jesus suggests about Peter's collapse. He says, when once you have returned, strengthen your brothers. Peter was going to learn something. I think it's interesting that Jesus prayed for that. Peter, when you come back, strengthen your brothers. I've prayed that your faith would not fail. Jesus did not pray, I pray that Satan doesn't get his opportunity tonight. He didn't pray that Peter would be spared that experience and that temptation at all. And certainly he could have prayed for that. He prayed for that on other occasions. He didn't pray, I hope, Peter, that somebody's going to come along and bonk you on the back of the head in just a few hours, and you're going to be in a coma for a week and miss out on all this stuff so that you won't have the opportunity to fail. He didn't pray that. He did not overrule Satan's ability to send the trial. He did not overrule Peter's ability to make a choice. But what he did pray for is that Peter would survive, that the pilot light would not go out, that he would learn from the failure he would experience and come back stronger. Sometimes we're not going to be spared temptation either. And part of being a Christian is undergoing hardship and difficulty and temptation and testing as part of Christian development. And perhaps every once in a while we're going to learn, well, hopefully most of the time from success, but occasionally learn from failure and be able to use that experience to help others. Psalm 51 and verses 11 through 13. This is David praying after his great sin with Bathsheba, after Nathan confronted him with that sin and David dealt with it in his own heart and prayed for forgiveness. And he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. David was able to use that terrible experience, which there was no excuse for, and David should never have done it. But he said, Lord, if you'll forgive me, then I'll use that to strengthen your children. And I'll use that to reach out to other people and help them in that situation. I'll use that experience to win other people back to the Lord. Perhaps you have, at one point in your life, given in to some great sin. Perhaps you have put your family through great difficulty, and for a while you weren't sure how to move forward again. But you figured it out, and you have returned, and you have made your life right with God and with your brethren. You've now begun to rebuild trust once again. What's the next thing to do? It's to use that traumatic experience to warn your brethren that it's not worth it, that sin and temptation need to be held completely away, to help them pick up the pieces and to move forward if it should happen to anyone else. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 6 tells us that that's exactly the reason that God gives us brethren sometimes. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. When we experience affliction at the hand of the Lord, it's so that we will return and be comforted, so that we now can share that comfort with others and help them emerge from that same kind of trial. Perhaps you're going through a period of darkness as a result of some tragedy, maybe the loss of a loved one. Maybe you weren't, during that period of time, able to do all the things that you're known for doing, that you've always wanted to do. Maybe there were some days you couldn't even get out of bed and face the world. But now you're strong again. Now you're able to face those things. Use that experience to counsel others, to comfort others who are going through that same time. That's how we come back stronger from a period of sin or doubt. We need to be very thankful that we have in Jesus Christ a high priest who intercedes for us the same way that he interceded here in this passage for Peter. I imagine the Lord standing in heaven once again, there sovereign and watching over the things that we're going to experience and saying, help this one get through that. And help him to be strong enough to teach others when he's done. Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Let us all strengthen our brothers the same way. 263 is our invitation song here this evening. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, if you need to make that good confession and become a child of God, won't you be baptized even tonight? Get your life right with him. If you need to return to the Lord, allow us to pray with you and get your life right also. If we can help, won't you come as we stand and sing this song?